Isaiah 46 verse 5 says, "To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" And then he answers the question in verse 9. He says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. How great is our God." And I'd like to welcome you here this morning. My name is Dan Mock, and usually I'm leading worship, and probably some of you are afraid that we're just going to keep singing and not have the word, but I'm actually going to bring the word today. And it's a real blessing to me to be able to have this opportunity. I love leading worship. I'm going to try and not talk that fast. I love leading worship. And for me, it's a great blessing because when I'm leading worship, I actually get to hear the sermon twice. And usually what happens is the second time through, the Lord will open up His Word to me in a special way. And last week, I had an epiphany while Reed was preaching the second time, but it was a little bit different. And it went something like this. I realized at this point that the elders must have gotten together sometime for coffee, maybe at Mill Mountain. They were sitting together and they were strategizing. They were saying, "Well, on October 9th and 10th, we're going to have Ravi here speaking. And then on the 14th, we're going to have Reed Monahan, who is someday going to be the next Ravi Zacharias." And then it degenerated into a Life cereal commercial with Mikey. And someone asked the question, "So who's going to preach on October 21st? And there was a quick round of, "I'm not going to do it. Uh-uh, not me. I'm not going to try it." And then someone said, I know. "Let's ask Dan. He'll do it. He won't know any better." So now I realize, and it's okay, I realize that my purpose here is to actually bring the bar back down so it'll be safe for one of our elders to come back up and preach. So that's my purpose here, so I'm okay with that. You know, it's important to know your role, and I know my role now, so that's why I'm here. I'm here to reset the bar. Reed said he had 166 verses to cover, and he covered 166 verses. See, the bar's a little lower for me. I only have 50 verses to cover, and I think I'm going to cover 4. See, the bar's coming down. The bar's coming down, okay? But what I would like you to do is turn with me to Isaiah 46. And let's read together Isaiah 46. Do you hear that sound? Do you hear that sound of pages of God's Word turning? I want to tell you that the sound of God's people opening His Word and turning the pages truly is a sound of worship. That's a sound of worship as we turn to Isaiah 46. Let me read. "Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden to the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer it. It cannot save him from his troubles." Remember this. Fix it in your minds. Take it to heart, you rebels. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open it to us, that you would open the eyes of the blind, set free the hearts that are still trapped in captivity, and let us gaze upon the beauty of who you are and the truth that you reveal in your word, your purposes for us. We ask that they would be accomplished in our hearts today and that we would be willing participants. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2, Isaiah prophesies about what will happen to the gods of Babylon. Now, tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel has already gone off into captivity, taken captive. And here the Lord speaks to us about the gods of that nation. And it's easy to be deceived into believing that since Israel's gone off into captivity, the gods of their captives must be great gods. And God says, our God says, the true and living God says, it's not true. Their gods are a burden. They must be carried about. They must be carried about. And then he says, unable to rescue. They are unable to rescue the burden. You remember last week Reed talked about our fractured lives and how we all have fractured lives. We have places where we want, where we know we need to be rescued. And we have this tendency to look at the things around us, about the false gods around us, to look for deliverance, to look for rescue. And Lord here is saying, don't look there. Don't look there, because they are unable to rescue. It's a lie. And in contrast to that, he points to himself. He says, oh, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. He says, my purpose will stand in verse 10. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Verse 9, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And then he concludes in verse 11, it says, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. God points to, in contrast to the gods of the Babylonians, who are fixed and unable to rescue, he says, I am he. I have made the beginning known, the end known from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. He points to his immutability, the fact that he will not change. He will not change. He will accomplish his purposes. And God in his word talks to us about three aspects of that immutability, the fact that he does not change. He does not change in who he is. He does not change in his promises or his warnings. And he does not change in the way he deals with us. First thing I'd like to talk about is about how God is unchanging in who he is. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, God talks to us about how he is unchanging in who he is. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And I hear that sound of worship again, and it's a beautiful sound. Verse 25, in the beginning, the psalmist is talking about God. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. When we watch the sun, we see it rise and set. It does it in completely predictable patterns. You can go out on the web and find out when the sun will rise and when it will set for anywhere in the world, for any day you want to find it. Very predictable, seemingly that it will go on forever unchanged that way. The seasons are the same way. The seasons give us a feeling of permanence. Spring always follows winter and it goes in a pattern. It goes winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall. I have a friend who loves the hot weather. And he longs for a season when there will only be one season. But I assure him that it will pass and that fall will come. I have another friend who pines away for the snow at Snowshoe. Pines away for the snow at Snowshoe. He says, it's never going to snow. It's never going to snow. It will snow. Because we know that it's a repeating pattern. It's a repeating pattern. The seasons come and the seasons go, seemingly without end. We look in the stars and we see the same stars every day, every year. Orion's belt is there. It's there like it was for Abraham when Abraham looked in the stars, looked in the skies. It seems to be a permanent sign. But God says in his word, they will perish. Like a garment, they will all wear out. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded. But he says, you remain the same. God is more permanent than anything we can see. And scripture, and the word says that he remains the same forever and ever. He is the same in who he is. The word also says that he is the same in his dealings, in his promises and his warnings. God is the same in his promises and his warnings. The scripture that I do have memorized, but I'm afraid I'll forget it. So Numbers 23:19. 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Rhetorical questions to which the answer clearly is no. When God speaks, he acts. When he promises, he fulfills, because he is unchanging in his promises. He's unchanging in his doctrines, in his truths, and in his warnings. Malachi, a service to turn. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. It's the one right before Matthew, last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The Lord speaking to his people. Malachi 3, 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud the laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, who deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And then listen to what he says. I, the Lord, do not change. He's issued a warning. He says, I do not change. Now listen to this. O descendants of Jacob, and so you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Listen to the promise. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. Whether it's a warning, whether it's a promise, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Deuteronomy 33:27 tells us, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember in Isaiah 46, where we are in our text, he says, I have carried you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And God is unchanging in his purposes toward man. In his purposes toward man. He's the same in who he is. He's the same in his judgments and his promises. And he's unchanging in his dealings toward us. Psalm 33, verse 11. 33:11 says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. What he has set out to do, he will accomplish. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the scene of Saul and Samuel finally having the final showdown. And in 1 Samuel 15:26, we read, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and he tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. We see in the life of Saul that God fulfilled his purposes for him. We read it again in Isaiah 46 in our text. Isaiah 46:10, he says, I say, my purposes will stand, and I will do all that I please. God points to, in contrast to the gods of the Babylonians, God points to the fact that he is unchanging in who he is, in his promises, in his warnings, in his word, and he's unchanging in the way he deals with us. Therefore, you are not destroyed, he says to the house of Jacob. So why did God need to speak this word to his people at this time? Well, in the context, we see that the tribe of Israel has already gone off, the nation of Israel has already gone off into captivity, and those that are left, those in Judah, must be concerned about what does the future hold for us. We used to be such a great nation, and now we are in such decline. And the Lord says, I started it, and I will complete it. He points back. He says, remember the former things. He says, remember what happened. God conceived this nation of Israel. It started as one man. And the promise God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, one man, Abraham, where he brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and took him to a land, and he said, someday I will make you a great nation in this land. And then he worked miraculously to bring about a child of this one man, Isaac. And out of Isaac he brought forth Jacob. And out of Jacob he brought forth the nation of Israel. He gave birth to it. He had sons, and his name was changed to Israel. And then that nation went down, just a few men down into Egypt, where they were nurtured and they were brought forth. They were raised up and became a great nation. And God delivered them. He rescued them. God says, I will rescue you. Remember what happened in the past. He rescued them and brought them out. He carried them through the desert for 40 years. He carried them. Remember, their shoes never wore out. Moses, as he's talking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 1:31, he says, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son." The Lord's saying, "I have done it in the past and I will continue to do this. Don't worry about it." He brought them into the promised land and he gave it to them miraculously. Remember how he worked in Jericho and all the other towns? He gave it to them. He carried them. He sustained them. He rescued them. Even during their teen years, the years of rebellion, when they turned their back on God and he sent the judges to guide them and to discipline them, God did not abandon them. He was there, true to his word. And he provided for them during their glory years, the years of David and Solomon, the great temple, the great nation. God was there, and he made that so. And so now here we are in the years of decline and decay, and they're wondering, what is going to become of the people of Israel? What's going to happen? And God says, "I am still He. I am He. I was there when it started. I am still here, and I will fulfill my purposes." He's immutable. He is unchanging in his purposes, even though it may not look like it. So how does that apply to us? Well, God applies it to us. He says, "Even in your old age and gray hairs, I am He." So I want to take a moment and just speak to those of us who qualify as being of old age and gray hairs. I'm halfway there. I've got the gray hair. I don't have the old age thing yet. Not that funny. Old age is a special time. As God spoke to the people of Judah, He speaks to us today. It's a special time. It is unique. It's a unique age in our lives. It's a unique age in that there is much more in the past than there is in the future. Most of life is wrapped up in the memories rather than in the plans for the future, and they are sweet memories. They are memories of, even in times of grief or sin, they are memories of God's faithfulness to deliver us. It's a season of memories much more than it is a season of plans of the future. It is a time of uniquely focused hope as well. Young men have hopes and dreams. We have ambitions. We have aspirations of what we want our lives to become. And frankly, we hope that the Lord will tarry. When we get to be old men and have gray hair, we tend to have fewer hopes. They tend to be focused on, will the prodigal child come home to faith? Will I get to see that day? Will the relationships that have been torn during the years of life, will they be restored before I'm called home? And most of all, they have a hope that they will be found in Christ. And the Lord says, "I will sustain you. I will rescue you." They have unique cares. They have cares and concerns that we know very little of, because the body becomes frail. The sight goes. I can testify to that. Unfortunately, the sight does go. The hearing goes, the taste goes. A man once said, I don't know where this comes from, but a man once said, "The earthly house of my tabernacle is about to be dissolved." And that's what it feels like. It starts to just dissolve. It can't do what it used to do. The main concern in old age becomes, frankly, death. Spurgeon said, "Young men may die soon. Old men must die." It becomes a reality. It becomes a reality. And in that reality, God makes this wonderful, sure promise. "I am with you to your old age and your gray hairs. I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you." And therefore, there is a unique blessing in the old age and gray hair. There's a unique blessing because you remember we memorized last spring from 2 Timothy, and they alone have the unique blessing in being able to say, I have, past tense, fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. See, I haven't finished turning out. I don't know about you, but I haven't finished the race. I haven't finished the fight. So I don't know how it's going to turn out for me. I don't know that as I get older, if I'm going to get cold and harsh, am I going to turn into a curmudgeon? Or am I going to sweeten and mellow? And will I grow in the promises and the fruit of the Lord? Will that happen to me, or will I grow harsh and grow cold? Those who are old have that unique blessing of being able to say, "I have fought the fight." And therefore, they have three unique responsibilities. There are three unique responsibilities that I want to touch on for those who are old and gray. And those are a responsibility to testify to what the Lord has done, to comfort and encourage those who are following behind, and an obligation, a responsibility to warn us. The first one is they have an obligation to testify to God's faithfulness and His goodness. Psalm 71:18 says, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O Lord, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to those who are to come. Because of your years, those of you who are old and gray have seen so many more demonstrations than we have of God's faithfulness, of His power, of the truth of His word, of His wisdom, His goodness, His judgment, and His mercy and His love. And we need to hear about it from you to be encouraged in our faith." So the next piece is, first one is you've got to testify about what God has done in your life, and you need to encourage and comfort the young believers. It's just what Paul did, as we studied last spring. Paul did that to Timothy, encouraging him in the ministry that Timothy had been called to. Paul also wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." Those who are old and gray have an obligation to testify, to comfort and encourage with the comfort they themselves have received, and to warn us. See, you've seen what sin can do in people's lives. You've seen it in your own life, and you've seen it in others, that sin can utterly destroy our lives. Though they may not destroy us because of God's faithfulness, sin can destroy our lives. And it's deceptive, and it's mean. It's just evil what sin can do in our lives. And you've seen it. So you have a duty to sound the alarm. When you see a younger brother or sister walking off the path into the place of sin, you have an obligation to warn them and to encourage them how they can overcome that obstacle to walk a life that is glorifying, to live a life that is glorifying to God. That may seem like a big task and a mighty task. So let me give you three examples of how you could do that and how that can happen in your lives today. I have a rich blessing in my life that there are so many folks who are old and gray who still speak truth in my life today. I'm going to go back to when I was in college. That way I won't skip anyone that's currently blessing me in my life. And I can talk about what it was like for me as a college student. And it's interesting because I've had some very old people speak into my life when I was in college, and it was a rich blessing. The first one was, many of you are blessed when you're old and gray with the blessing of having grandchildren. And the blessing of a grandparent in a grandchild's life is that you can hear things from your grandparents that you cannot hear from your very own parents. My grandmother was 88 when we had Allison, who was her very first great-granddaughter. So my grandmother at 88 flew out from Seattle, Washington to come and visit us so that she could hold her great-granddaughter. It was a great blessing. She came down with my father, and we had just built this little house over in Heathwood. And my father and I, grandma's just over there in the corner. I've got pictures of her. All she did the whole weekend was just hold Allison. 24/7, she was just holding Allison. It was a rich blessing for her. And I don't remember anything about that weekend save one thing. My father and I were having a mighty debate about trees. See, we just built this house, and it was completely devoid of trees. And my dad was saying, buy small trees, son. Buy small trees. They'll grow, and they'll get big someday. And I was 23, 24. I was impatient, and I wanted trees in my yard. I wanted to be able to rake leaves in the fall. So I was telling my dad he didn't know what he was talking about because I wanted big trees, and I wanted them today. Well, we were going back and forth, and I don't remember a word my father said in argument. My father was a horticulturalist when he went to college, but frankly, he didn't know anything about trees. My grandmother, Jenny, said the same thing. The only thing we remember from that weekend was two words my grandmother spoke. She said, "They'll grow." And I thought, well, you know what? She's 88 years old. She's probably seen trees grow. She probably knows what she's talking about. So I went out and I bought small trees. Now, I want to show you, to testify to the wisdom of the aged. Here's the house, right after we moved in. This was after Grandma visited, because you'll notice there are two trees in the front yard. I want you to notice that tree that's over there on the left, sort of by the driveway at the corner of the house. You see that little stick? It's called a tree. I brought it home in that Chevy Citation, so you know it wasn't a big tree. Yes, it was in the back of that Chevy Citation. I know that my grandmother was right. I mean, I trusted her then, but I went back yesterday just to see how that tree had grown. And again, it's a tree right there next to the driveway. See that tree? That's what that tree looks like now. Same tree. My grandmother was right. See, you can speak wisdom into your grandchildren's lives and they will listen. So if you have the blessing of grandchildren, speak truth. Speak the love of Christ into their lives. They will listen. Next example is, you can be a friend. You can actually, even in your 70s and your 80s, you can be a friend to those who are younger than you, even those who are in college. There was a couple when we were in school who faithfully, I think at least once a month, invited college students over to their house to have dinner with them. Now, they didn't have a big house. In fact, they lived in an apartment in Terrace View because they wanted to minister to college students. So they lived in Terrace View. They invited people over. At least every month, they'd have a group of people over. They'd sort of pick out a group of friends and just pick them out and say, hey, you guys are a group of friends. Why don't you come over to our house for dinner? And at least once a month, and then it would rotate. They'd sort of have this group, and they'd just be rotating through them. And we were very careful and very, very intent on what the schedule looked like. They'd do a group of guys and a group of girls and a group of guys and a group of girls, and they never mixed them. But one time, we were keeping track, and we were sure that they had made a mistake because they invited girls, and we were sure that it was a guy's turn. We were sure of it. And we all loved going to their house. And you've got to ask the question, so why did all these college students love going to this old couple's house? Well, it wasn't because of words of wisdom. It was only because of love. What did we talk about? We talked about her 90-year-old mother who lived in Florida. I mean, that's not too relevant to college students. We talked about her daughter and her family. She was in her mid-30s, living in Chicago. Not too much relevance. Occasionally, he would talk about his experience in the war. That would be World War II. He was old. It was just love. They loved us. They invited us into their homes, and they shared their lives. They shared their hearts with us. They just loved on us. So there was that one time when they got, frankly, I'm convinced, they got the schedule wrong. So we went and we appealed. There was an appeal process. We went and said, we think you've got the schedule wrong. She said, well, I don't think I do, but I'll make a deal with you. She said, I won't turn away anyone. This is confession time. I won't turn away anyone who shows up at the door wearing a dress and a wig. So somewhere out there, there is a picture of me and Crane and an Iceman wearing a dress and a wig. But that's how much we loved being loved by that couple. That's how much we loved being loved by that couple. And there was nothing special going on other than they fed us and they loved us. And it turns out it started a tradition. Jenny and I now, at about once a month, have a group of college students over, and we just share a meal with them. It's nothing big. It's nothing special. We share a meal with them. And every once in a while, they have to wear costumes to get in, too. So there's a group of them wearing their Christmas outfits because we said they had to if they wanted to have dinner with us. Then there was another man when I was in college who took it upon himself to mentor me. He said, I'm going to disciple you in Christ. And we spent a lot of time together in the Word. I'd go to his office on campus and we'd just sit there in his big office. And I thought he had nothing to do. I thought professors just sat around in that office and waited for students to show up. So I showed up. How was I to know they were actually supposed to be doing research? So I'd go in and I'd stop by and he'd say, yeah, sure, come on in. It wasn't office hours. He'd just, sure, come on in. And we'd talk about the Word. We'd open up the Word together and we'd talk. And he shared life experience with me, too. One time I remember I walked in there and I said, you know, I've just met this really cute little redhead and I'd really like to ask her out and I have no idea how to do it. So he proceeded to tell me some ideas on how you might want to involve a girl in your life and maybe even ask her out. So I took this wealth of knowledge that he gave me and I went and I tried to apply it and frankly I failed miserably and she laughed at me. She laughed at me. A few months later, I went back into his office and I said, you know, I've got this really cute little redhead and I think I want to marry her. But I have no idea how to ask her to marry me. So he explained how to ask a girl to marry you. He said, you got this knee, use it. So I used my knee and it worked. And she said she would marry me. And then I remember one time I went into his office and I said, how do you learn to live your life to the glory of God and in the service of Christ? And he pulled out a little piece of paper, this little piece of paper, and probably 20, 25 years. He pulled out this little piece of paper. He said, this is what guides me in my life, on how to live my life in Christ. And it's a poem. It's actually a poem. It's called The Bridge Builder. I'm going to share it with you. He shared it with me. I share it with you. on how, just as an idea, how to live our lives in Christ to the glory of God. The bridge builder. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm, vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, a fellow traveler near, said a fellow traveler near, you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was not to me, to that fair-haired youth, may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I build this bridge for him. See, God calls us to a life of service. And how does He sustain us? How does He rescue us? How does He fulfill His word in us? One of the ways He does it is He does it through each other. He calls us to be together in Christ, to be community, to not forsake the fellowship, the gathering together, but to be together. So I encourage you, those of you who are older, invest in those who follow. Invest in those who follow. And those of us who are younger, how does this apply to us? Well, I urge you, if you're not already in a house group or a Bible study that has a multi-generational look, where there are those who are older that can speak into your life, and those who are younger who are following that you can speak into their lives, get into one. See, this applies to all of us. If you're in high school, there's a junior high kid who needs to hear from you. If you're in college, there's probably another college kid or a high school kid who needs to hear from you. You've crossed that chasm deep and wide. Build a bridge for them. You who are out of college, you have started your careers, there are others behind you that are following that you can build that bridge for. And that's what we can do with each other and for each other in our house group ministries. We can reach out and we can minister to one another and we can build those bridges. Men, I'm going to urge you, November 2nd and 3rd, come to the men's conference. Hungry Mother State Park, man time. It's going to be great, okay?
Man time. Be there.
It'll be great. One small concern, we're not sure how we're going to roast the game over the open fire now that there's a fire ban, but we're praying for rain. Okay? But man time, be there. Men of all generations will be there. We can bond, we can learn from each other. The younger can serve, the younger bring the energy, the old bring the wisdom, and together we can walk with Christ. For those of us who are younger, find a senior that you can love on and start a relationship. You will be blessed in it if you do, I assure you. But most importantly, those of us who are not yet old and gray, we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we living our lives today? Are we living our lives in a way that when we are old and gray, we will look back on our lives with joy and satisfaction of a life well spent? Or will we look back with regret? I remember reading John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And he tells the story of a man who came to faith. In fact, I think the basis for his whole book. A man who came to faith very late in life. And as he was at the altar receiving Christ, he was filled with regret, crying out, oh, I have wasted it. Let's not live our lives in a way that when we get to the end, we say, oh, I have wasted it. Let's live our lives today so that when we get to the end, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's keep the faith. And what does that mean? God has given us His Word. He says, here's the way. Walk in it. And we all mentally ascribe to that. We say, yes, you know what? God's Word is right. This is the right way. I'm going to walk in it. But then we get into our fractured lives. We leave here. We get into Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and our lives just don't look the way we want them to look. And so instead of walking in this way, our gaze gets diverted and we're walking in this way, or we're walking in this way. And we're not walking in the way that God has directed us in His Word to walk. We need to remember what God says, that those other gods, those false ideas, will not rescue us. In fact, he says they will be a burden that we have to carry. He says, remember in verse 7, he says, they set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Let's trust God at His Word and in His Word to be all that He is. He says, I am He. I will rescue you. I will sustain you. God's Word is the way to, one of the ways that God sustains us in this. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to what it does, reviving the soul. Do you need to be rescued today? Is your life fractured and it needs to be put back together? God's Word revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You need wisdom today? Let's look at God's Word. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Do you need joy today? Do you need joy today? The Word of God says the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Back in Isaiah 46, he says, I have made you and I will carry you. I get the image of a child in its parents' arms, content just to be there, to have its mother hold him, until suddenly he sees something else. And I know some of you who are parents have experienced this. When that child sees something else, they go from being completely content in their parents' arms to, bam, the head goes back, the body goes rigid, and they slide straight out of the lap. Have you experienced that? Yep, some of you have experienced that. The head goes back, bam, and they're gone. God wants us to be content in that place where He is holding us, where He is sustaining us. It is that place of rescue from our fractured lives. I'm going to close with Psalm 131, which is, for me, it has been the prayer of my heart for years. I just want to read it to you that we would all come to this place. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, O BCF, O beloved of Christ, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. In our fractured lives, let's look to God as our refuge, God as our rescuer, because that's what He's promised us. He said, what I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. And my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And He fulfilled that word in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought His salvation near in Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. He said it and He fulfilled it. And He will fulfill all His words in us if we are willing. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we live broken, fractured lives. And that we look so many places to be rescued, so many places to find joy, so many places to give light to our eyes. And Lord, we confess that the only place where we can really find joy and rescue is in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that You've opened that door, that You have brought Your salvation near, that You fulfilled Your word. Thank You, Lord. Give us strength. Fill us with Your Spirit and Your Word, that we would be content to sit there like a weaned child with its mother, content to sit in Your arms and allow You to carry us and sustain us, to be all that You want to be in our lives. To Your glory we ask, Lord. Amen.